familiar with where the book of Ezra is, you can do one of two things. You can go to the table of contents and look up the page. And if you have a Bible like mine, it is on page 656. If you would rather not, you can go to Psalms, just open the middle of your Bible, and turn left. You'll be there in two books. If that doesn't help you, I can't draw any better directions to the book of Ezra. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, and then Psalm. Three books. So we're going to look at Ezra, and we want you to go to the sixth chapter of Ezra, if you will, this morning, as we continue looking into this matter of seeking the Lord. And I hope that you are seeking the Lord. I hope this last week was a week of blessing and profitable in your Bible reading and your prayer time. And I always look forward to coming to church and sensing how the Spirit of God has already worked in the hearts of people. And if I were to perhaps give an opinion on this morning's spirit, I would say it's a good spirit here this morning. And you've done well to sing. And I want to thank the choir and the groups for singing their songs. I just love the music that we're having. And I just so appreciate it. I appreciate all those that are serving in that aspect. And in speaking of serving, next Sunday night we'll have ministry fair. And we are going to have on display all the ministries of our church. If you'd like to be involved in that, we'd love you to come to the service. We're going to have all of the ministries give their presentation as to what it is, what it's involved, what's necessary. And then right after that, we're going to pray, and we're going to all run around and put our cards in everybody's basket and say, you can count me in. I want to serve in this aspect, in this capacity. And here's what I found out a long time ago. Many hands make the workload much lighter, and it puts us in a position of saying our heart is here. We want to not only worship the Lord here, but we want to serve the Lord here, and that makes it a priority, and God honors that. Over and over in the Word of God this week, I was just reminded again in the book of Exodus, of all places, really, that where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. And I thank the Lord for giving us the opportunity. I thank the Lord for all the people who've decided to be a part of that and said, yes, you can count me in. I'll head this up for you, Pastor, and just be my extensions, if you will. And then offering that to our church family. We're going to have the cards ready on Sunday morning, so you can come back on Sunday night with them filled out and ready to drop in the bucket. And we'll look forward to what God's going to do and all that. Tonight, all of our Sunday school classes are having activities everywhere. And if you're not actively involved or enrolled in a Sunday school class or an adult Bible class, let me encourage you to be a part of it anyway. So, well, I don't know anybody. This is a great way to get to know somebody. And you can go out afterwards, sign up in the lobby, and then we'll contact you, and we'll tell you where your activity is going to be. Some are going to be here. Some are going to be different places, different houses. And so I would like to encourage you, really invite you to be a part of that. And if you haven't already confirmed, please do so. And we would love to have you be a part of the fellowship tonight. So in light of the evening service tonight, we're going to be in an activity mode everywhere. Some will be here. And for those default people, they get to be with your class tonight, all right? And we'll thank the Lord for that. Let's stand together. Ezra chapter 6. Please be involved in Christian fellowship. We need it. Amen. At least Brother Keene and Miss Franny needs it. We all know Brother Keene needs it. Ezra chapter 6. Notice, if you will, in verse 14, and the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy, and offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks. Brother John, there's still that hollow noise. If he can help me, that would be a blessing. I think it helped them too. Let's go back. And offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions, and the Levites in their courses, for their service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity. and for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. Verse 21. And the children of Israel, which were come out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat. I want to read verse 21 again, and then we'll pray. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God, and I thank you, Lord, that throughout the Bible there is no word spoken, no syllable uttered that is in vain or void. It has a divine purpose. And God, as we open it today, I pray that you would give us, your people, understanding so that we would render that purpose and assimilate it into our life, Lord, for your blessing, for your approval. Lord, it is our responsibility to approve such things as are excellent. And so I pray that you'd give us understanding, that you give us then wisdom to apply it to our life, and that you would be glorified. Lord, help me to get out of the way this morning. Help me not to be the hindrance to the Holy Spirit in this place. I ask you in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The temple of God in Jerusalem at this point had been destroyed and was now being rebuilt. You can see here through the issue of four different kings. Ezra and the people who came from the captivity were back, and they were on the job. Because of the enemies of God, it had been 4 years since they had begun the work and were now finished with the task. During such a time, the people of Israel had been influenced once again by the pagan culture surrounding them that had spread through the land. And as the temple is finished here, all of the Jews were called to attend the Passover on the set day. The Bible says in verse 19 that they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. That was issued to Moses long before, because they had not only gone to the land of promise, but they had conquered the land of promise. And because they walked away from the God of promise, they were forsaken and put into captivity. Now they're coming back and they're following God's will for their life. They had kept the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Bible tells us that the people who had given into their sinful surroundings, the people who had come accustomed to their surroundings, were living in filthiness, the Bible word, but now had decided to separate themselves so that they could worship the Lord in the manner as described in His word only. Now, the word filthiness in your Bible describes the immoral culture at the time. It actually means impure. It means perverted. It means profane, defiled, or unclean. Now, the Bible tells us in verse 21 that they separated themselves from this filthiness. The word separated in your Bible means to divide apart. It means to make a distinction, if you will. It means to exclude or to withdraw. So if I read my Bible in light of understanding those two words, then the culture has affected the people of God. And when the temple is now finished and it's time to go do the Passover, they realize, man, if I'm going to go seek the Lord, I've got to put some distance between me and sin. I've got to do something about my condition. This would be revival. That is, people who saw their need to worship and obey the Lord put distance between them and what was keeping them from seeking the Lord. Generally speaking, we could agree this morning that the only thing that keeps us from doing that is sin. Now, what is sin? Not according to popular science, or what is according to the, you know, the Psychiatric Union of America, or according to the Educators Union of America. What is it according to the Word of God? I think you have it in your notes. Anything that fails to conform to the law of God is what sin is. In your notes, it says evil is a complex phenomenon. Even in scriptures, the idea of sin is conveyed by a variety of expressions with meanings like missing the mark, falling short of the glory of God, that is missing the mark, rebelling, going astray, transgressing, stumbling, and etc. Basically, you could boil it down in the Word of God that sin is lawlessness. And that refers to two things, both the inward attitude of the law as well as the actual breaking of the commandment. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Now sin, both in attitude and action then, you would agree, surrounds us every day that we go out into society. In fact, even worse, it indwells every one of us from birth. The Bible tells us that we were conceived in that iniquity. And when you consider the culture that we live in, as the way I see it, it's not getting any better. Many of you are familiar with a man by the name of Charles Krauthammer. December 6, 1993, he wrote a response to Senator Moynihan's letter from New York as he wrote about the basically the dumbing down or the redefining of deviance in our society and how people are trying to not call immorality or crime or illegal acts or crime or lawlessness. And in a response to that, Charles Krauthammer wrote these words, and I quote, "With the moral deregulation of the 1960s, we have had an explosion of deviancy in family life, criminal behavior, and public displays of psychosis. And we have dealt with it in the only way possible, by redefining it. By redefining deviancy down so as to explain away and make normal what a moral, civilized, ordered, and healthy society long ago would have labeled and long ago did label deviant." Now, we're not here to redefine what God has already defined this morning. We're here to understand what God says is keeping us from seeking Him and what God says is keeping us from His richest blessing. Now, as I said, even according to Charles Krauthammer, our society has not gotten better in 50 years. It's only gotten worse. In fact, God put it this way in Matthew 24 and verse 10. Jesus himself said, "And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Paul said it to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the first century Christianity, after the explosion of the gospel, after the prosperity of the good news, here's what he said, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, let me just make a couple general statements before I get into the outline this morning. First of all, sin is all around you and I, but we don't have to partake in it. It's in front of you every single day, but you do not have to partake in it. And all God's people said, amen. We were freed from that at the cross. Sin is within all of us, but it does not have to rule us, according to Romans chapter 6. Sin is against you, but you don't have to surrender. According to the Bible, in Christ, you're more than a conqueror. Let me give you another statement. Sin is damaging. It is, but you don't have to be defeated. I don't have to be defeated. Why? Because Jesus lives. He didn't succumb to the grave. He overcame the grave. And that means because He lives, so can I. And I can live in the Spirit and conquer my flesh and all sin every single day through Christ because He strengthens me. Hallelujah for that. Now, we're certainly living in a post-Christian America where sin defines our culture. So as Christians, what are we to do about it? How can we make sure there is some distance between us and what keeps us and so many other people from seeking, not just seeking the Lord, but from knowing the Lord? Do you understand that if you're here this morning and you're lost, your sin is preventing you from knowing God? Okay, so we're going to talk about that. What's our responsibility? I believe we have five biblical responsibilities concerning the sin in our day. First of all, number one, I want you to take notes with me this morning. First of all, we need to recognize it for what it is. We got to recognize it. Some of you may know this. Some of you may not know this. I didn't know this until I read about it. Students from North American universities compete every year in what is known as the Collegiate Weed Science Contest. And I had no idea that we had so many things to do in America. But they have this competition that's called the Collegiate Weed Science Contest. And they use it to identify problems in farm fields and then test a student's ability not just to identify the weeds, but also in developing the right chemical to kill them and diagnose perhaps a herbicidal failure. Now, one spokesman for the contest put it like this, and I quote, "The need to be able to recognize weeds when they are tiny, when they get big enough that anybody can recognize them, it's too late to do anything about them." Now, think about that in light of sin. You see, when we are fully engaged in seeking the Lord through His Word, God opens our eyes and we begin to see and recognize sin when it's little. Before it's recognizable to anybody else, God says, I want you to know, Proverbs 28:5, "Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things." The Bible gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And if there is sin in my life, through the Word of God, I am understanding and I can recognize my problems. I can recognize my sin. With that knowledge, you and I are able to avoid that which separates us from the blessing of God. How can I possibly know what is wrong, listen, unless I am engaged in knowing what is right? How could I possibly see and recognize a weed for what it is if I'm not pursuing that which is right? So when that which is contrary to the pleasing of God and the adoration of God and the praise of God come up, I will never recognize it. Except I know, as Susan Wesley taught all of her children, anything that desensitizes your conscience to the Spirit of God to you, that's sin. Oh my goodness. Proverbs 23:3. With the knowledge we're given, the Bible says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on unpunished. As you seek the Lord in His Word, keep your eyes out for the smallest of sins, because ladies and gentlemen, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little things in life. It's never just a big jumping off a cliff. It's the little sins of omission. It's the little sins here and there that we perhaps overlook. Perhaps we don't recognize it. Recognize them while they're still small. God will show you to them. We must recognize it before we could possibly put some distance between it. These people decided to separate themselves, make a distinction, pull away from, depart from that which was filthy in the eyes of God so that they could come and seek the Lord. Not only do we need to recognize it, secondly, we need to reprove it. We need to reprove it. Now, after Jesus died and rose again, the message of salvation went everywhere and people were being saved and out of some awful situations, I might add. Those people needed guidance, by the way, just like today. Doesn't matter how or when you got saved, you came out of sin, and that requires a discipleship. Okay, this is the way I used to think. This is the way I used to go. This is the way I used to speak. Now, Lord, what would please you? By the way, that's the heart of a disciple, is to learn those things. And so when the Apostle Paul addressed these situations needing for guidance, he addressed the people at Ephesus. And I want you to turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Do you have that verse? Oh, good. Look with me. He addressed it in Ephesians. The Bible says, for ye were sometimes darkness. Now, let me just remind you today that all Scripture is inspired of God. That means that every word, every jot, every tittle in this book is given with a purpose to instruct in righteousness, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. It's for our learning. So when you read, for ye were, that word were is past tense. That's before I got saved. Before someone comes to the knowledge of Christ and comes to Him in repentance and trusts Him alone for their only hope, they are in darkness. They're children of that. The result of sin. Now watch what the Bible says. For ye were sometimes darkness, but here's another word, inspired of God. Now. Perfect present tense, now forevermore. All right? Now, the Bible says, ye are light in the Lord. Now here's the result. Walk as children of light. Verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable in the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, what's the next word? What is it? But rather reprove them. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now that word reprove in your Bible is an interesting word. It means to show to be wrong. Show to be wrong. It means to refute. Now, what God is showing us through His Word is that our lives before we got saved were not acceptable because we lived in darkness and God is light. But now that we are born again, our lives are to prove what is acceptable to God and reprove, watch, what is not. So our life is to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And anything that is against that, we're supposed to be able to prove what is not. That word means to discern or distinguish. I'm supposed to be able to discern this is what is acceptable to God and this is what is not acceptable to God. And then I'm supposed to make a show that it's wrong. By the Word of God, I must be able to refute and show what is wrong about sin in our culture. And you should be able to take the Word of God, friend, and you should be able to sit down with someone who wants to know and show them this is why abortion is murder. This is God's design for marriage. This is God's plan in understanding why evolution is not a part of God's plan. God spoke and it was. God created the heavens and the earth. He created all of us. And we've got to be able to show that. We should be able to show that euthanasia is still wrong. God is the giver and taker of all life. Amen. God is the one that sanctions it. He's the one that ends it. We should be able to see all of those things, but also not only be able to refute sin from our sin in the public eye or in our culture, but we ought to also be able to do it in our own hearts, should we not? We ought to be able to look in the Word of God and see that my anger is wrong. And he that hath rule over his own spirit is better than the mighty, the Bible says. I ought to be able to see, according to the Word of God, that my covetous life or my covetous heart on a daily basis is just sin before God. It keeps me from seeking the Lord. Is everybody okay? Yeah. Isn't it totally different sound, Brother Moore, when we talk about abortion, euthanasia, and all that kind of stuff? As soon as we talk about bitterness or envy, all of a sudden, those weeds are, well, we'd like to think they were little and stuffed around somewhere, but through the Word of God and the holy illumination of the Spirit of God, we see them. That's not enough just to recognize it, ladies and gentlemen. It's not enough to say, yeah, I know that's my problem, and leave here just the way you came. It's not enough until I decide to make a distinction. I said, I don't want that in my heart anymore. God, I don't want to leave another service bitter. I should be able to show that anger and covetousness and envy and fighting and lust and lying and even unbelief from the Word of God is sin and prevents me from pleasing God. God's given to us His Word to be able to recognize our sin and to show what is wrong about it. Number one, we need to recognize it. Number two, we need to reprove it. Thirdly, we need to refrain from it. Okay, I got to show what's wrong. Now I got to refrain from it. Will you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 for me? I know you don't have this one in your notes. 1 Peter chapter 3. Refrain from it. First Peter chapter 3, and I want you to notice down, if you will, about verse 10. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. For he that will love life. I love life. I really do. I don't think sometimes I love it quite as much as I could, but I believe if I sought the Lord and wanted to please Him, that I'd love it even more. You know that's true. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Why? For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Most Christians don't have a problem with recognizing evil or reproving sin. They really don't, most Christians. Their problem is that at times they're intrigued by it enough to be entertained by it, and then eventually they'll partake it. That's the problem, is that they have no problem recognizing it many times in other people's lives. They have no problem reproving there, but they have a problem by not refraining from it. They won't withdraw themselves from it. They'd rather turn it on. They'd rather watch it. They'd rather entertain it. They'd rather regard it in their heart. Refrain there in 1 Peter chapter 3 means to make an end of. I love that. Peter's saying, look, if you want to love life, make an end of sin. If you want to love life, the word means to cease. Stop sinning. These things I write unto you, little children, that ye sin not, period. But, and if you sin. God's not giving us permission to sin. He's just saying you ought to be thankful for the mercy of God that there's an answer to the sin. God didn't call us to be perfect. He just decided none of us are going to be sinless. But we ought to be trying to sin a whole lot less. We ought to be trying. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul addressing it again, but fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. God says, when you got saved, you became a different person. Not only is the contrast dark and light, now you're a set apart one to display the pleasure of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That word is the Greek uncleanness, is the Greek equivalent to the filthiness in the Old Testament. Oh, God says, I've not called you to be a part of the culture. We have to live, I told my Sunday school class, in an infected culture, but it ought not affect us. It's infected with sin. And our problem as Christians is we're not living right enough so we can recognize it. Certainly not enough to refrain from it. If we're not careful to turn away from sin, the moment it comes into our awareness, the moment we are tempted, the moment it is still little, it will be only to our demise. Now think about this. One of my favorite New Testament books is the book of Ephesus. The church at Ephesus was a wonderful, wonderful, the letter there is a wonderful book to read. But whatever happened to that city? I mean, whatever happened to Ephesus being what it was? It was a monster, often mentioned in the New Testament. It was one of the cultural and commercial centers of its day, located at the mouth of the Kaistra River near Izmir, Turkey today. It was noted because of its harbor. Was constantly within and without all of the bustling ships and its broad avenues, the gymnasiums, the Roman baths, its huge amphitheater, and especially the magnificent temple to Diana, which Paul addressed. What happened to bring about its gradual decline until its harbor was not even useful anymore, and the city was no longer flourishing as a metropolis? Whatever happened to the city of Ephesus? Was it smitten by plagues? Was it destroyed by an enemy army or demolished by earthquakes? No. Do you know what happened to Ephesus? Silt. Silt was the reason for its downfall. Silent and non-violent silt. Over the years, fine sedimentary particles, unseen and unrecognizable, slowly filled the harbor, separating the city from the economic life of its sea traders. Nobody saw it. Nobody recognized it. And it ended the life. Little evil practices, little acts of disobedience may seem harmless to you and I. But let the silt of sin gradually accumulate, and we'll find ourselves far from God. Just let it go another day. Just let it go another day. Let it go another week. Let it go another week. Just skip your tithe another month. Just stop reading your Bible for another week. It's not that big of a deal. Oh yeah, it is. It is. You and I know people in our lives, perhaps, that have allowed the silt to keep them from seeking God. It's the little things. It's the little things. Let the silt gradually accumulate and you'll find yourselves in spiritual ruin. In the book of Hebrews, we're warned of the danger of the deceitfulness of sin. James says the attractive pleasures of sin is really a mask that just covers death. God forbid that we should let the silt of sin accumulate in our lives. God says cease. Recognize it. Reprove it. Refrain from it. Number four, we need to raise awareness about it. Now the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Jeremiah 23 verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell the dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord? Is it not like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? You see, if you know something that is satanic, if you know something that is hurtful, sinful, or takes on the appearance of evil, it's okay to raise awareness about it. Amen. It's okay to let people know about it. There's a story of a mother in a wild frontier country who was washing clothes beside a stream one day. Her only child was playing nearby, and suddenly she realized that he was no longer near. She called his name, and there was no answer. Alarmed, the mother ran into the house, but her son was not there. In distress, the woman dashed out into the forest. There she found her little boy, but it was too late. The youngster had been killed by a wolf. Heartbroken, she picked up the lifeless body, drew it close to her heart, and tenderly carried him home. For sure, that mother hated wolves. We can understand that. She hated wolves. Understandably, she detested them because of what they had done to her beloved child. Every Christian parent should feel that way about evil. If it happens to you, maybe you could help somebody else. Maybe you could prevent some other family from the same disaster. Amen. Maybe you could help some other little boy or some other little girl maintain their innocence until they're married because of evil. Amen. Many mothers and fathers are so careful to guard their youngsters from physical harm, don't notice the sinful forces that threaten the spiritual welfare of their little boy and girl. As a result, they leave them unprotected. Some parents may show little concern for their friends that their children make, the magazines that they read, the videos they watch, or the video games they play. But if any of these influences are evil, shouldn't they be viewed as a deadly threat? Like the psalmist, we've got to determine, I will not know any wickedness. I will not know it. I hate the work of them that bring it to the side. But if any of these influences, then we should raise awareness. We should protect our children from them. Just as the mother hated wolves, shouldn't you hate sin? Shouldn't we actually hate it? I'm not talking about regulating behavior, by the way. I'm talking about standing in this pulpit and saying, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. I'm not talking about regulating behavior. You get to choose what you do with the information. That's your choice. You have individual soul liberty. I would just caution you, That we're not supposed to use our liberty as an occasion for the flesh. Because remember, that sin is not just all in front of us, it's all up inside of us. I'm talking about helping one another. I'm talking about encouraging one another to confidently seek the Lord without allowing evil in ignorance. And that's okay. If I came to you and said, hey, listen, there's a street down here that's out and don't go there, you'd say, okay, I'm not going to go down that street. But we could call attention to all kind of evil and at first it would be okay. But as soon as it pertains to your little boy or your little girl, don't get defensive. We're not judging you. We're trying to help you. I'm not talking about regulating behavior. I'm trying to say, hey, look, if this is evil, you should know about it. If this is wrong, you should know about it. A few years ago, somebody in this church said, Pastor, I think you need to see this video about Monster energy drinks. And at that time, I was a regular customer. I watched this video and I got convicted about it being part of the mark of the beast. Started reading the cans, it said, unleash the beast within. And I didn't go, who are you to regulate my energy drink? I need energy, friend. And then I don't like coffee. If I drink two of these a day and have a heart attack, that's my prerogative. It wasn't about what was in it, it's about what was all over it. And I got convicted. I don't get them anymore. I'll confess, if I'm desperate and no one's around from our church, especially the one that showed me that video, don't shake your head. You're a hypocrite too. At least I'm trying. So 99.873564.21% of the time, I'm going to drink a rock star. Isn't that so much better? You see my point? You know what he's trying to do? He's like, look, I just don't want you, as the pastor, but as a Christian, I don't want you to have anything in your hand that's evil. Or would even be associated with that. Look, if I stood up here, do I have it? If I stood up here and I said, Ouija boards are bad, you would all go, ooh, yeah, they're bad. But do you know some of the video games that you may have your kids playing? Some of the videos that you're allowing them to watch are equally as satanic as Ouija boards. Some of the movies that you may allow them to watch, you got to be careful of. I'm just saying, look, my wife and I determined a long time ago, the devil doesn't need our help in order to get in. I'm not going to give him a place in my heart. I certainly am not going to offer him a spot at the table in my living room. I want that. And if you know something that I don't know, then please don't say, I know something you don't know. Tell me. I want to know. Because not only do I want to please God, I want to protect my family. Amen. I want to protect this church from evil. Does everybody understand that? That's the whole goal. Now look, we can sit here and we can talk about all this kind of stuff. Hey, you have a quote in your notes. Do we help people only after they've sinned? Or do we seek to prevent that sin in the first place? Now look, I could spend the next half hour just on that quote alone, but I'm not going to. And we could sit here on our high independent Baptist church stool and say, bless God, because we have the truth, we can recognize it, and we do a good job of publicly reproving it, and we may refrain from all the outward appearances of it, and we'll raise awareness of it. But let me ask you, number five, are you willing to recover others from it? We've done a great job, friend, at shining the light and condemning the culture, but we've done a very poor job at trying to save her. Very poor. As most of us know by experience, when we're not seeking the Lord, it's because we're regarding some type of sin in our life. And there are people around us who have fallen prey to that sin and who are miserably suffering because of it. Some of them are born again. They've simply allowed the little foxes to spoil the vine, and the vine's rotting now. Others are lost. They're lost. They're separated from God. As I speak, they're living in darkness, and we're the children of the light, responsible for holding forth the word of life. In both cases, our responsibility is to recover them. In one way, the word recover means to regain or reclaim. That's what you do to a Christian who's lost their way. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's our responsibility. That's your responsibility. We're supposed to recover them. In another way, the word recover means to rescue and reach. That's what you do to lost people. Jude 22, and of some having compassion, making a difference. Of others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, heating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Can I just say this morning, don't entertain it. Separate from it. Make a distinction. This is unpleasing to God in my life. I want to please God in my life. The Bible says in the book of Ezra that they separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel. If you're not seeking the Lord, you're probably seeking sin. You're living in it some way, form, or fashion. If you're struggling in your spiritual life, it's because something, either by omission or commission, has just hammered down a stake and has set up camp and there's a stronghold. And today I'm asking you, wouldn't it be better to repent of that? Wouldn't it be better to reprove it in your own life, repent of it, decide today by the grace of God you're going to refrain from it so that you can help others, so that you can recover a soul? Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your grace and mercy this morning. I pray that you'd help us. Lord, as your people, we have a responsibility to put distance between us and sin if we're going to seek you. But as we do, it does not mean that we should let sin devour anyone else. Lord, help us to be responsible for what we know and help us to live for Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, you may be visiting here this morning and you're the latter of which I just spoke. You're, according to the Bible, you're lost. According to the Bible, if you died right now, you don't know where you'd go. Friend, can I tell you that God loves you so much? And to God, it is irrelevant what you've done, where you've been, what you've said. To God, he paid for your sin with his son, Jesus Christ, on Calvary, and he died to save you. Murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, the like, will all be in heaven because they have come to Jesus Christ as their Savior. And maybe today is your day of salvation. Maybe today, you could let us take the word of God and show you scripturally how you could know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. How he promises to forgive you of your sin and take you to heaven when you die. You're lost and you know it in your heart. Maybe you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm lost and I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just lift up your hand real quick? I won't come to you. I certainly don't want to embarrass you or point you out. But could I pray for you, ma'am, sir? Pastor, here's my hand. If I died right now, I do not know where I'd spend eternity. Would you pray for me? Just slip it up real quick and put it down. I see your hand. Thank you. Thank you for being honest. Somebody else, real quick. Just slip it up and put it down. I won't come to you, I promise. Pastor, here's my hand. Pray for me. I'm lost. I could use your prayer today. Anybody else, real quick. Slip it up and put it down. I see that hand. Thank you for being honest today. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. Here's my hand. When you pray, I'm lost and I need to be saved. Here's my hand. I see that hand. Thank you for being honest. That's three. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. Sin has kept me even separating me from God and I need to be saved. Pray for me. Anybody else like that? Real quick, just slip it up and put it down. In a moment, I'm going to pray for you, I promise. Christian, seeking the Lord is something that we have to be engaged in. We cannot afford to be engaged in sin because it keeps us from keeping that feast. Could I ask you right now to take 30 seconds, ask God to search your heart, to put the light on it that would make it manifest. Whatever it is that you need to depart from today, would you depart? I beg of you. Just take half a minute and seek the Lord.